We're looking at the letter written to the church in Ephesus. In your Bible, it says Ephesians. You might say the letter to the Ephesians or the epistle, which is just a word that we don't use too much anymore, but this letter. Do you still use it? Yeah, oh, I thought you said you. It's not a word that I use too much anymore. I was trying to read your lips. It looked like you said, I use epistle all the time. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a group of people in this town, right off the Mediterranean Sea. We've been looking at this letter for 8-9 weeks. How many weeks? This morning's our 10th week, and we're coming to an end. We got a couple of more weeks, and then we're going to wrap this up. But this morning, Paul gets to a point in his letter, and I want to emphasize letter because sometimes I think we forget because we're looking at our Bible, and if your Bible's like mine, there's chapter numbers and there's verse numbers, all these little numbers. And the last time I wrote a letter to somebody, I didn't do that. I didn't say, now chapter 4, and then I started putting these numbers. So don't lose sight that this is a letter that was written by a man. And if you've been here over the series, you know it's a man that loved these people. He spent a lot of time in this city. He had introduced Jesus to this city. He had suffered greatly in this city, and then God took him away to another city, and now he's in prison. And he knows his time is short, and so he writes this letter to these people and encourages them. He paints the big picture for them. He lays out all this instruction and foundational truth so that when he's gone, they would have that truth and they'd know how to live. And here we are, 1940-something years later, still studying these words, and God willing, we're taking them to heart and we're living by them today. So in this section where he's at right now, he comes to relationships. Next week, we're going to look at parenting, children, slaves, masters, these other relationships you can see there in chapter 6. But this morning, we're going to talk about, we want to guess? Marriage. Mewage is what we're going to talk about this morning. Why does Paul start with marriage? I believe Paul starts with marriage because he understood that the relationship between a husband and wife, the quality of that relationship, whether or not those relationships were being lived the way God intended them to be lived, would be absolutely critical to the health of a body of believers. Now, does that mean if you're not married, you're not important? Not at all. Not at all. But as you'll see in a minute, this picture, this relationship that God gives at the beginning of creation where he put Adam and Eve together, here Paul is going to give us a little more instruction or clarify the picture of why this relationship is not only significant humanly, but also spiritually. Because it helps us understand another really critical relationship. And that is the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Paul understood that for the church to survive and to be healthy and to become and be the things that we've talked about so far, that marriages would have to be growing in the direction that God wanted them to go. Now, is the issue of what marriage is, what it looks like, and how it should be lived still an issue today? Oh boy, did you read the headlines this week? We are still, humanity is still trying to figure out what marriage is. And governments and laws and groups of people and all kinds of perspectives are brought into this debate. And right now in the state of California, the debate is raging on. Our Supreme Court made a decision 4-3 about what they believe marriage should be. There's other people that say, no, it should be this over here. And we're likely going to vote in November about a constitutional amendment. And that's, I'm just here to tell you, that's not going to settle it either. The Supreme Court saying what they say, laws being passed, rules being applied, is not going to settle this issue. Why is this issue so important? To people that don't, will tell you that they don't respect or consider what God says. They look to other sources for their definitions and their values. Why is it so important to so many people? I believe it's so important to so many people because it is important to understanding who we are and what our relationship with God should be. And this morning, in this just the verses that we're looking at, Paul's going to look at marriage and he's going to give us, they're clear to me, they're simple. They're really difficult, but they're clear and they're simple. Nothing I have to say this morning from this point on is going to be easy. There's a possibility that what we look at for the next few minutes is going to upset some people. It's going to frustrate some people. Hopefully it will stir questions and it'll stir our thinking to really consider what's written here. It's absolutely critical that we understand what God intends marriage to be so that we become the church He wants us to be, but also so that we understand what our relationship with Him should be. So Paul's going to give us some difficult, tough, but I hope encouraging principles that we need to understand and apply to our lives. If you're here this morning and you're not married, and that's a considerable amount of you, please don't, you know, shut off and say, okay, this has nothing to do with me. Please. Okay? I'm not getting any response from anybody. Like, we'll wait and see. We'll see what you have to say before we respond to that. Because I hope it'll be clear that there's principles here. There are truths here that go beyond just marriage. But as Paul addresses marriage, he uses this as an opportunity to communicate this truth to us of what God wants marriage to be and what He wants our relationship with Him to be. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. We looked at a couple of verses from last week, and then we'll move into a new section. Chapter 5, verse 19. We talked about last week what? What's the key word from last week? One word. If there was one word from last week, what would it be? Stand. Stand out. Stand up. And stand firm. Good. It's time to stand. Chapter 5, verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me give you a statement, and if you have a study sheet, it's on there. You can just circle it. If you don't have one, I'd love for you to write this down. God's design for marriage is built upon a sacred trust. God's design for marriage is built upon a sacred trust. Now, we'll explain that, and that'll be, if it's not clear, it'll hopefully become clear as we go through this. I have been married 25 years. This will have been married 25 years this July. And I will say thank you. Wait till July. Make sure. But there's some things that have happened in my life during that 25 years of being married. And one of the things that has just solidified in my heart and in my head is just how great, or I use the word sacred, of a trust it is to experience the intimacy that God designed to be in marriage between two people. It is a sacred trust. It is beyond value. I don't want to sound cheesy or, you know, hyper-romantic, but more than anything else that I could ever possess or own or have or experience is this intimacy, this sacred trust between my wife and I. It's fragile. It needs to be protected. It needs to be consistently and constantly watched over and developed and strengthened. And we've been attempting to do that as best we can with God's help for 25 years. And the idea that it's a trust has become more clear and clear and clear to me, both directions. It is such a sacred thing for a person to relate to another person in the way that we're going to look at in just a minute. Unfortunately, it's rare as well. It's a little bit extinct or endangered. There's the word. It's a little bit endangered. But it's such a sacred trust to put yourself in a place and work to become intimate with this person in the way that God designs marriage to be. And that's what I want to capture our hearts this morning, is the sacred trust. God's design for marriage is built upon this sacred trust that He asked for us to bring. A trust that is displayed in the roles of husband and wife. A trust that is displayed in our willingness to obey God to fulfill these roles. Let's look at them. Chapter 5, verse 21. Again, verse 21, we just read it a minute ago. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now let me stop there. Let me draw attention to that word submit. This word submit is one of those words that's very interesting to me, that just, it really paints a picture. You know, some words are real simple and they just kind of mean what they say. Other words kind of create this image, this picture, this experience. And this is one of those words. It's a military word. It was used by military. Paul used it here in his writing, writing this letter. But it was a military word that simply means to arrange in order of rank under. To arrange in order of rank under. Now, I've not been in the military. How many have been in the military? How many have served? Go ahead, raise your hands high. It's something to be. My dad, I was a Navy brat. Chris, Rodney, Wes, were you in the military? Air Force, okay. Is that it? Jason, Army? If you've been in the military, this probably will make a little more sense to you. Most of us have watched enough movies probably to see, or you know, we have experience with the military, that there's ranks. You start out as, you know, you were in the military, weren't you, Russ? Okay, I didn't see your hand acknowledge you. Just a few years ago. A few years. Air Force? Airborne, in fact. 82nd Airborne in the invasion of Normandy. No? Berlin. You were involved in the push to Berlin. Thank you. If you're in the military, you understand that there's privates and other kind of privates and other kind, I don't know, E, there's all numbers, and there's sergeants and lieutenants and captain and the major, then colonel, then major? Nobody knows. And Navy is different, right? Seaman, first class. Petty officers are in there somewhere. Chief petty officers. And then it goes right up to admiral. I don't know all the ones in between. The idea of this submission is this idea that all of us have a rank, all of us have a place, and we're willing to operate within that order, all of us being under another rank. He says, this is how you're to treat each other in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of your love and your respect and your honor of Jesus Christ. Do this. Wives. Now, in your Bible, it probably has the word submit after wives. In the Greek, the word submit is not there. This is how it reads in the Greek. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits, the word is there again, to God, so also wives should, the word submit is not there. So I'll read that sentence again. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should to their husbands in everything. Is that pretty clear? I just wanted to sink in for a minute. I've had the opportunity, the privilege to just really meditate on this and study this and think on this. And I found myself really trying to organize it and get it into a kind of a structure that we can talk about. And the more I did that, the more confusing it got. And the more I did that, I realized it just needs to come back to the simple truth of what God has described the role of a wife to be. Let me read it again. Wives, to your husband, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should to their husbands in everything. Here's the point. The sacred trust is surrendering our right to self-determination. Now, I put the word right in there, and I put it in parentheses, because this is so ingrained in us, because of our nature, that we really do look at it as a right. And because we live in a culture, in a country where democracy and our freedom to have a say in things, it's even further built into me. One of our most favorite words in our culture today, and I in my kid's life and me when I was a kid too, is the word F-A-I-R. More often than not, it has two words in front of it. What are those words in front of it, parents? What? That's not fair. That is not right. That's not fair. We love our rights. But when we come to the Word of God and we look at the relationship that we're called to have with Jesus Christ, and in a minute we'll look at His life itself, the word right or rights does not appear. You will not find God talking about the rights that we have as His children. God calls upon or describes the relationship or the role of a wife. This sacred trust is surrendering our right to self-determination. Self-determination just meaning I get to call the shots. I get to decide my life. Do I want that? I do. I don't like anybody else telling me what to do. I don't. I don't like my wife telling me what to do. I don't like my kids telling me what to do. We often don't like our bosses telling us what to do. We don't like our government telling us what to do. I do not like the speed limit laws. I don't. I mean, I understand them. I understand the reason for them, and some of them make sense, but there's a lot of them that I don't like. I don't like that this inanimate object with numbers on it can tell me what to do. And because I don't like it, what do? Often, yeah, I ignore it. Self-determination is a part of is down in the deepest part of me as my privilege or my right to decide what my life should be. And I've been raised in a culture that really emphasizes that right. The American dream and rugged individualism. And if you're going to be successful, you just work hard and you have all this opportunity to become all that you want to be. That's my culture. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Now, most of us have a pretty good picture of what that means, don't we? We're learning, we're discovering it. But the Bible's very clear about the relationship between his church and him and what our response to him should be. He's our Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should to their husbands in everything. The wife expresses her sacred trust through complete submission to her husband, following the example of the church. Now, if we stopped right here, I hope that you would already have a pretty good understanding of how sacred this trust is. For my wife to say, I'm like anybody else. I should be able to kind of determine what my life is, what I do with my time, what I do with my resources, how I live my life, right? I'm an individual. She's a human being. She's a wonderful human being. She's a beautiful human being. That's kind of thing. Okay, sorry. I should have I have the right. Keep looking to the right. Keep looking off there. That's why I said wait till July to make sure that we make it. It is a sacred, sacred trust for a human being to take self-determination. That is, I call the shots in my life and put it in the hands of somebody else. Now, we do this in other areas of life, don't we? I flew not too long ago, and I got in a plane, and I literally put in fact, it was your dad a couple days ago, and my son Tyler went up in a beautiful little twin-engine Cessna, and you want to increase your prayer life and you want to be close to God and fly in a plane. It has nothing to do with her dad, Mark. But literally, I got in that plane and I put my life in the hands of somebody else. I didn't just put my life in the hands of that pilot, Mark. I put my life in the hands of the mechanic that worked on that engine and the people that manufactured the parts for that plane. I put my life in the hands of the tower operator and the ground person that were watching the other planes that were flying around and saying, and all that kind of stuff. Go ahead, go here, go in. They're talking in this language. I literally put my life in the hands of somebody else. That's trust. Paul describes this relationship of marriage, and we'll get to the husband in a minute. But on the wife, he says, the sacred trust is this surrendering of your right to self-determination. You express your love to your husband. You express your faith and obedience to God by taking your right of self-determination and you put it in the hands of somebody else. And I want it to be so clear to our heads and to our hearts this morning, that is a sacred trust. So who am I really talking to right now? I'm talking to the husbands. Why am I talking to the husbands? Because when a wife takes God's word seriously and says, okay, this is what God's calling me to do, so I'm going to take this sacred trust and put it in the hands of my husband. We better really understand that sacred trust that's been put in our hands. This relationship between husband and wife is going to be paralleled all through here between Jesus Christ and the church. And when the wife submits to the husband, as the church submits to Christ, and we place our lives in His hands and our future, Jesus, the Creator, takes that as a sacred trust. And He will not fail. He will not, as we will see in a moment when we think back, He will not stop at anything to respond to that. When I call out to Him and say, "My life is in Your hands, my self-determination, what I want to do, I give up that right and I hand it to You," Jesus says, "I'm willing to come and I'll even die to show You how seriously I take that, how much I love You, and my commitment to You." So when Paul says, "Wives, place the sacred trust into the hands of your husband," we better, as husbands and future husbands, we better take it just deadly serious. The wife is imitating the church. If you know the next few verses, who is the husband imitating? Who? Jesus Christ. The wife is to imitate the church and to lay aside her self-determination and trust Him. The husband, as we'll see, is to imitate Jesus Christ Himself and follow His life pattern and His willingness to sacrifice. Guys, that's heavy duty. There's no way to avoid the seriousness of this sacred trust that's being placed into our hands. The sacred trust is surrendering our right to self-determination. Obedience to these things this morning have more to do with who God is than who it is you're married to. Because I don't even need to ask you. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, but there's got to be some kind of compensation or some kind of allowance for who I'm married to." Right? I mean, you don't know. I mean, he's a good man, she's a good woman, but there's some real flaws in this person. This is freaking me out that you're asking me to trust this person at this depth. Let me challenge us with this. If this obedience to these instructions has more to do with who we believe God to be than who we believe our spouse to be. Does that make sense? Okay, good. For me to obey, and we'll get to my part as a husband, for me to obey doesn't so much have to do with my wife and her strengths and her weaknesses, what I like, what I don't like. It really has more all to do with who God is. And His calling me to say, "Trust me. Take this sacred trust, put it in the hands of your wife, and trust me. And He will take care of me. He will honor me and bless me as I obey Him." It has more to do with who God is than who our spouse is. Verse 25, let's look at the husbands. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." He's describing Jesus' intent in His coming and what He wants to do. He wants to make her, the church, holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to Himself as a radiant church. And He's painting this picture of a garment that was dirty and soiled, and now He's working to make it, look at the middle of verse 27, without stain, without wrinkle, without any other blemish, holy and blameless. That's Jesus' intent as He loves His church, as He has sacrificed Himself for the church, is to take what was stained and dirty and messed up and make it clean, make it beautiful, make it pressed, ironed. There's a word we use. Anybody iron anymore? I'm the only one that irons in my family. Hi, Gary. Okay. So my kids mock me, so I'm just going to throw it out there so you can't mock me anymore. Yes, I iron. I iron almost every day. This idea of who wants to put on, you go in our house, laundry is nonstop. If you come into our kitchen, there's a laundry area and there's stuff on the floor. I don't see anybody coming in going, "I need a towel, take a shower. Oh, here's one. Okay, good." You know, and then off they go to the bathroom. Or they look through and they find dirty garments and go, "This look, well, actually." No. You know, he has a system. He's got a system spread. But he doesn't come out to, why did I say he? I'm sorry. They don't come out to the pile by the washing machine and go, okay, this will do, and put on dirty clothes. We look for clothes that they smell good. We throw those little towel-y things in the dryer, and we buy detergent that's got flowers all over the box because we want it to smell good. And we wash it nice and clean. We have stuff we spray to get rid of the stains. And then for some of us, we like to iron it and get it all nice and crisp. And there's something about putting on a nice, clean, white t-shirt and putting on a shirt that's just been... That's the picture Paul's painting here. It's this picture of this beautiful, clean, crisp, renewed garment. He says that's Jesus' intent in loving the church. In this same way, verse 28, in this same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, and that's true. Happy wife, happy life. If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Those kind of things. That's where this comes from. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. The picture again is clear. Paul says the role of the husband is to imitate Jesus Christ and to love his wife just as Jesus loves the church. Just as Jesus' motives are in his intents are to bring his body to here. And he loves his body. He loves, in other passages, the word bride is used. Jesus loves his bride. And he was willing to come and suffer terribly and die upon the cross to purchase, to pay for the debt of his bride so that he could make her holy, without wrinkle, without blemish, pure, and present her to himself. The second point, the point for the men, is this sacred trust is surrendering our right to self-preservation. Built into me is self-preservation. If something hurts, I pull back from it. Now, here's the definition of wisdom. As you get older, you develop wisdom. And what wisdom is, just in a nutshell, is that you begin to identify certain behavior that potentially will create pain, and you avoid it. That's my definition of wisdom. When I was 20, you'd see something, go, oh, I can do that. And you'd do it. Next minute, you're on your back, you're at Kaiser, you know, and 27 stitches, Mr. Pearson, because I had no wisdom. Now at 46, I look at that same scenario and I say, Tyler! And he goes up. Why? Pain. Inherent within me is this abhorrence for pain. I don't like pain. I don't want to die. I'm ready to die, and I know where I'm going to go. But what still grips me is the pain part of the dying. That's built into me. I watched my wife give birth to 5 children. Never in a million years. If men had to give birth, our population growth would be 0. It would be, I'm telling you. We'd have to come up with some other way because we would not do it, right? You see that one time, you go, never. And yet... not too long after our first child, Becky, oh, let's have another one. You are crazy. You are nuts. Built into me is self-preservation. Paul says the role of the husband is to surrender that right of self-preservation and put it into the hands of your wife, into the hands of God. Now who am I talking to? That's a sacred trust. Do you get it? It's a sacred trust. Maybe this will help us. What is to be our attitude towards what Jesus has done for us? We're going to remember what Jesus did for us. And when we do that in a few minutes, we're not going to be, you know, talking to our neighbor and, you know, goofing off and thinking, hopefully, what lunch is going to be and what's on TV this afternoon. I hope not. Jesus said, you do this and you remember. You remember what I did. That is a sacred trust. That Jesus said, I'm going to sacrifice myself. Here you go. It's for you. I have a sacred trust now to respond to that. To do something with that. Do the right thing with that. So when the husband says, I lay aside my right for self-preservation. I will do whatever is necessary for me to do, even the cost of my own life. My dreams. My whatever. It's all on the line, and I give it to you. Now the wife is standing there holding a sacred trust. Some of you have been in marriages, maybe in a marriage, where that's where the breakdown happens. And you've tried to offer that sacred trust to the person that you are married to, and they trampled on it. They abused it. They belittled it. Paul says the relationship of marriage between a man and a woman is this willingness to surrender self-determination, self-preservation. You take this sacred trust and you hand it to that person and say, I'm giving it to you. And God, I'm trusting you because this is what you've called me to do. And you've shown me in sending your son and his relationship with us as your children. I see the picture. I get it. And so I'm trusting you with this. It's a sacred trust. The husband's to express his sacred trust through selfless sacrifice for his wife. And guys, we have a very clear picture to know what that looks like. Do we not? Let's not be guilty of lessening the connection between husband, wife, or this picture of a husband loving his wife like Jesus loves the church. This is not figuratively. This is literally. Paul says, you can't escape it in this passage. This is how you're to do this. Now, has culture changed the roles of husband and wives? Yeah, it has. And we could debate and discuss a long time, couldn't we, about the roles of husbands and wives. You know what has not changed? And I want you to capture this. Jesus' relationship to the church has not changed at all. Paul chooses to take that picture that does not change and says, this is what marriage is. You get where I'm going with this? This picture, these relationships, the sacred trust that God has said, here's what marriage is, it doesn't change. Some things change culturally, but these roles, this sacred trust, this responsibility to surrender, for me, my self-preservation, my wanting to have a comfortable life, a safe life, a pain-free life, a Kurt-focused life, has to be taken, rolled up, and handed to my wife and says, here you go. God, I'm doing this in your strength. I'm giving her this sacred trust. And you know what my wife has done? She's done the same back to me and handed it to me. Now, we've played tug-of-war a little bit sometimes. You know, you kind of, oh, I want some of that back. No, I want some of that back. And then God helps us to, no. Because we're human. This desire for self-determination, this desire for self-preservation is not going to go away. It's not. You don't hit 25 years and, you know, and then we just naturally do it. This is a sacred trust that we're called upon to live. The result, look at verse 31. What happens when the husband and the wife deal with each other this way and take on these roles? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and he will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The result, in one word, is intimacy. An incredible intimacy that you won't experience with any other human relationship. And that's the way God intended it. This is a profound mystery. Yeah, it is. It is. If you've been married more than a couple of years, you know that marriage is a big mystery. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Marriage is intended to be a picture of the intimacy between Christ and his church. So to bring us full circle, for us to be the church that God wants us to be, we have to understand marriage. We have to understand this relationship that God's given us, and it needs to be lived out. And it will then paint a very visible picture for all to see of what the relationship is to be between Christ and his church. Let me give you a warning. You have that on your study sheet, the warning? Okay. If you don't like me at this point, you're not going to like me. You're going to like me even less. But I really believe that resistance to either of these, resistance to submission or to sacrifice, is going to be found in a heart that is concealing pride. Resistance to submission is found in the heart that is concealing pride. Resistance to sacrifice is found in a heart that is concealing pride. Now, it's not just the Word of God that tells me that, but it's my own life. When I struggle with my role, in my role towards my wife, it's pride. It's pride. I want what I want. I'm not sure this is going to bring what I want it to bring. I'm not sure I'm going to get what I want to get. And when I find myself resisting, God saying, Kurt, this is your role as a husband, and I don't want to do it, the root of that is in my heart, and there's pride there. Pride that says, I know better than God. Now, I don't typically say that out loud. I don't think anybody's ever heard me say that. But that is what we're thinking. That is what I think. When God says, Kurt, live this way, and I go, I'm going to try it this way. That's pride. That's pride in my heart that needs to be dealt with. As I look at these roles, and as we look at these roles, and we find ourselves struggling with them, I believe the place to start is to start in our heart. Jesus displayed ultimate submission and sacrifice in his life. He spent one of his last meals, his last evening with his followers, his disciples. And he described what we're about to do. And so I'm going to invite them in to come. We're going to have the band come, and they're going to play some music, and you're going to be served some elements. And as we do that, I want you to reflect upon the example that Jesus Christ is. As the men are coming and the band is coming, let me read these words to you from Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Well, how do we know what his attitude was? How was it displayed? Who, he goes on to say, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he let go, he came to earth, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He's our example. He's our pattern of both submission and sacrifice. Let me read you a few more verses from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, if you have your Bible. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he knelt to pray in a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to his followers. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, this hour, going to the cross and all the suffering might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus surrenders his right to self-determination. He follows the will of the Father, and he walks that path, and he goes to the cross. And on the cross, he completely sacrifices himself. He pays the ultimate price to purchase me and all who will come to him in faith. That's the picture that's in marriage. This is a sacred trust that we're handed. As we take these elements, we take the bread, we're obeying Christ because he's called us to do this, to remember him. And as we do this, fill your heart, fill your mind with the submission and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And ask him to make you that kind of person, whether you're married or not, to be that kind of person. Let's worship him. Jesus shared that meal with his disciples, and it was just a few hours before he would go. And in that moment, he turned to Judas, the one who would betray him and make this happen. Go do what you're about to do. He didn't run from the Father's will. He didn't run what he had come to do. He submitted to it. And that night he broke the bread and he handed it to them. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That night as he shared that meal with his disciples, it tells us that at the end of the meal he took the cup in the same way. And he said, "This cup that was filled with wine," he says, "this represents my blood, which is shed for you." They didn't fully understand that. They didn't understand what he was saying. What he was saying, and now we know because we can look back, is that just in a short time I'm going to be flogged and beaten and spit upon and taken outside the city and raised up and nailed to this piece of wood, and my blood will flow. And because my blood flows and my life is sacrificed, you will be forgiven. You and I will be able to have intimacy with our Creator again. Sin will be taken care of. And so he held that cup and he said, "This cup is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." Jesus, you are the one that we adore, the one that we worship, the one that we look to as our Savior, as our Lord. Thank you for setting the example for us, for showing us, not only in your death and your willingness to sacrifice for us, but God, in your life, your willingness to submit to the will of the Father, so that we can see how we are to live. Seal these truths to our hearts, God. Again, I ask for courage and for faith to take steps of obedience. We want to be what you want us to be. We want to be your church, your family, your bride, spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle, pure and holy, in this place and in this time. Because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.